Turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Corinthians 10. And I appreciate your patience this morning. I'm not feeling very well. My voice is giving out. And oh, the topic is spiritual warfare. How about that? May God be praised. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 this morning. This is God's holy word. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is God's holy word. Candace, would you mind getting me a tissue, please? Thank you. Well, we're continuing our series through Corinthians. And we looked at gospel giving 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at gospel generosity. And this week, we're going to be looking at gospel warfare. We are at war. We are in a cosmic battle. And if you doubt that, then I recommend that you watch the opening ceremony of the 2024 Olympics in Paris. Open blasphemy, open mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder? And maybe this is one of those arguments, apologetically, for the truth of the gospel. Why is it that Christianity is the only religion that's attacked? Why don't they attack Allah? Why don't they attack the Hindu God? And I submit to you, it's because the Christian religion is the only true religion. They know it's true. I love this quote from Todd Pruitt. He writes, "The reason they only ever mock Christ is because you can only blaspheme he who is truly holy." We are in a battle. In fact, we call this spiritual warfare. This is the terminology that Paul uses in his epistles. We just read from Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God." We are in a battle. And let me just say right now, I grew up in an evangelical context, a dispensational context, and it was almost like a charm, like a rosary, that you would turn to Ephesians 6 and you would need to recite every one of these armor parts. Because if I don't put on the whole armor of God, I'm vulnerable. I'm susceptible. Let me tell you this morning, if you are in Christ, you have the whole armor of God. You are protected because you are in Christ. I remember reading a book back when I was 16 years old. Frank Peretti wrote a book, a novel, really a horror fantasy. And the problem with that book is that it glorified evil. I remember starting to see demons behind every bush. And yet that's not what we read in the Scriptures. Satan is a defeated enemy. He has been conquered. Colossians 2:15, Paul writes about Christ having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And what is that? How did he triumph over his enemies? It is a reference to the gospel. And that's what this war is about. At the epicenter, at the heat, in the most, the center part of the battle, where the fighting is the hottest, that's where we are. The enemy hates the gospel, and he is attacking it. And because you are connected to the gospel, because you are made in his image, you are in his crosshairs. So I want us to look today and consider our passage from two perspectives as we consider this theme of gospel warfare. Number one, the battle is real. That's first. And then second, the reality of the battle. Number two. Chapters 10 and 13, or 10 through 13, and we're going to be going through these chapters together, seem like a completely different book. It's like a tonal change. Paul, in the first nine chapters, he's positive, he's encouraging, he tells them about his ministry. And then in the last, as we saw in the last 2 weeks, he appeals to the church to give to the poor at Jerusalem. And then we come to chapter 10, which we're looking at today, through the rest of the book. And it's as if he asked the Corinthians, do you want the good news or the bad news first? So he begins with the good news. And now there's a shift. And he becomes rather stern and even threatening, which is amazing. Why? Well, because he's dealing with a threat. False teachers have arisen in the church, and he's coming at them head on. I grew up in Texas. I lived in Lubbock, Texas for about 5 years. Had a next-door neighbor. His name was Richie Adamczyk. And we played together, and he had a younger brother. And I was a stinker back in those days. I know, it's hard for you to believe that. I'm a sinner. And I remember we were playing in this little mini RV outside of one of the neighbor's houses. And I put his brother in this little this cubby underneath the floor and stood on it. And Richie, this nice kid that never said a cross word, who was always polite and kind, he bowed up. And he pushed me off that door. And I'll never forget that. He was standing up for his brother to let him out. How dare you? And this is exactly what the apostle is doing. The apostle is bowing up to those false teachers, and he's not playing games. He's serious. Verse 1, Paul writes something intriguing. He writes that he's pleading. And then in verse 2, he writes that he's begging. Well, what's going on here? You know, he's describing himself as lowly. So lowly whenever he's physically present, but he's bold when he's away, so when he's writing to them. And if you think about what we know about the apostle, is he had some kind of infirmity. We don't know what that was. Paul calls it the thorn in the flesh. Was that his eyesight? We're not sure. Was he sickly? But he's not impressive physically. And so these false teachers are coming against him. And this is not a self-assessment. This is what they're accusing him of. They're casting aspersion on his role as an apostle. Paul, you don't look like much. And their judgment is based upon his physical appearance. And that's why he talks about we're not warring in the flesh. We're not warring in the physical. It's not carnal. It's spiritual. They have a problem with the gospel. And he is standing in their way. John Calvin writes about their attack in his commentary. And this is his quote. Will he terrify us when he is at a distance, who, when present, is the object of contempt? They have little to no regard for Paul. They consider themselves the super apostles. You think about the legend of William Wallace, that great leader of the Scottish people who helped them establish their victory from England. And his conquests were so great that when he would come and meet the people, they were like, you can't be William Wallace. He's 7 foot tall. And that's what they were doing with Paul. Paul, you're wimpy when you come to us. But boy, you're really bold in your letters. You know, isn't that one of the tactics of the enemy? He's going to do this with you. He's going to find your weak spot. And he's going to pick. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough faith. Well, what do you tell him? You're right. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. But you talk to my elder brother. Maybe your weak is small. What does Thomas Watson say? That even a small faith can lay hold to a strong Christ. That's what the enemy will do. Guarantee you. He will come to you, maybe in the middle of the night, and tap you on the shoulder and say, what does God see in you? How does Paul respond? And I think this is remarkable. And this is a lesson for all of us. In spite of their insults, in spite of their attacks, Paul shows forth the grace and the mercy of God. He's writing to the church. You know, because if this were me, I would say, okay, I'm writing to those of you who like me, to those of you who are true believers, and these people over here that are causing problems, I'm not writing to you. No, that's not what Paul does. He says, I write to you, the church. And what does he do? He pleads with them in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is supernatural. He's turning the other cheek here. He's being pastoral. And the personal attacks are accentuated by how he begins in verse 1. I, Paul, myself. What is he saying? I don't want you to think that I'm writing on behalf of the church or the apostles. No. I want you to know this is coming from me. What a testimony and a witness that would have been to those false teachers. In spite of your personal attacks, in spite of your using me and casting aspersion toward me, denying my apostleship, he comes to them with meekness and gentleness. What a lesson that is for us. Isn't this like the Lord Jesus? Listen to Peter's words from chapter 2, verses 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You can guarantee you, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, you've got a big target on your back. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. The student is not greater than his master. And yet Paul is gracious. Let me give you a paraphrase of verse 2, and this is the Kevin's International Version. Oh, you think I'm only bold in what I write. I beg you to reconsider, because I'm fixing to be bold against some of you the next time I'm in town. And that's what he writes there in verse 2. This battle, this opposition is real. The question is, how will we respond? Will we respond in faith, or will we respond in fear? Let's look now, secondly, at the reality of the battle. What is the nature of this conflict? What kind of battle are we fighting? Well, it's very clear from the text, the battle, it's not physical. It's not carnal. Though we walk in the flesh, in my earth suit, this body that God has given me, we do not war according to the flesh. Our war is against powers, spirits, principalities. But that's not how we live, is it? Someone says something I don't like. Boy, the flesh bows up, doesn't it? Am I seeing truly the battle as it is, as Gehazi, as Elisha's servant? Do I really see what's going on? And that's helpful to us, especially if you are engaged in a battle where someone is railing against you, blaspheming against you, that you can look beyond that because you realize that's not where the real battle lies. This person is in darkness. They need Christ. We're battling against Satan and his minions. We're in a spiritual battle. How helpless, though, do we feel? We look around culture. We look around society. And it looks bad. There's a minority in our culture, the LGBTQ+, that are dominating politics. They are dictating policy. They're like the mafia that come around with a big stick and whack you in the legs if you're in corporate America with DEI, if you don't play their game. We think about the Holocaust, which is abortion. And we feel so small and helpless. It's a sad state that the church itself has responsibility, has culpability for where we are in our culture. So much of the evangelical, we'll even call it Big Eva, has abdicated their responsibility. They're no longer salt and light. And especially in the dispensational camp, they've retreated. And in fact, in their own words, why would we polish brass on a sinking ship? I'm going to withdraw. And so the enemy has invaded some of our own territory. It's taken some of our cities and created strongholds to which they attack us. Sun Tzu, in his Art of War, a great Chinese general, 200 years before Christ, he writes about the 9 varieties of ground and their importance in warfare. And the 7th principle states, when an army has penetrated into the heart of a hostile country, leaving a number of fortified cities in its rear, it's serious ground. And that's exactly what the enemy has done. And we have to take back that ground. We have to stand upon the gospel unapologetically. And when you have a friend, you have a child who says, I'm no longer a man, I'm a woman, you don't affirm that. You don't say, that's okay. Why would we tell an anorexic, it's okay, yes, you are fat? No. No, they're not. That's destructive. The enemy has taken ground, and we must not capitulate. We must not give ground back. Well, what do? We feel hopeless. But Paul tells us in our text that our weapons are mighty. Why are they mighty? Because they are in God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Why? What's the purpose? For pulling down strongholds. God has given us these supernatural weapons. The word in the Greek is dynatos. This is the word we get our word dynamite. That word picture. God has given us these powerful weapons whereby we blow up these strongholds. These walls just come collapsing down. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, and then he follows, but for the pulling down of strongholds. This literally means, in the Greek, demolition. Paul is saying, you can't touch our weapons because they're mighty in God. For the demolition of all those strongholds, all of those things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. The next phrase he uses, look at verse 5. He elaborates and provides even greater detail. We have more nuance. He uses the word casting down. We have pulling down and now casting down. We have these gradations of meaning. The Greek language is so precise. It bothers me so often. The kids, or I'll even say, I love hot dogs. And then the next thing we say is, I love Jesus. Those are not the same. But in the Greek, we have five different words for love. And he is bringing out the beauty, the richness of the language. The pulling down is a noun. It describes what is happening. But casting down is a verb. It's what you and I are called to do. We're not passive in this battle. We're active. God is calling us to use these mighty weapons that he's given us to cast down. Well, what though? What are we to cast down? Well, I want you to look at this. Again, another nuance here. The same word is also used in Mark's gospel. And you'll scratch your head. You're like, really? But listen to Mark 15, 43 and 46. And this is about Joseph of Arimathea, who wanted Jesus' body. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen. This is the word. Took him down and wrapped him in the linen. Same word that Paul is using. So what is this image that Paul is trying to communicate? It's this false Christ that has been erected. And we are to take that down. This is true for us in the church. We tend to think out there. Out there is the problem. No, we have a problem in here. You and I erect idols. We erect things, imaginations that are exalting themselves above Christ. That's what an idol is. If you love anything other than Christ, that's an idol. What is that in your life? We are to cast that down. We are to pull that down. Well, in order to make these connections, we need to define the word stronghold. What does Paul mean there? Well, the text tells us in the very next verse, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what Paul is saying. The strongholds are ideas. They're philosophies that oppose the gospel of Christ. These high things that have been lifted up, they're a substitute, and Satan loves to do that. He loves to counterfeit the holy. And so what we do is we erect these Christ on the cross, and they're good things. Maybe it's your family. And they're exalted above the true Christ and the true gospel. The tactic of the enemy is to take what is true and just tweak it just a little bit. Because you and I are too smart, right? If it looks funny, if it looks fishy, we're not going there. And so he'll twist it just a little bit. That sounds good. And I'm going to diverge here a little bit, but the federal vision is a pernicious doctrine. And that's exactly what they do, is they tweak justification just a little bit. It's not about faith. It's about faithfulness. So be careful. Ideas are powerful. They take root. I think a good analogy is ideas are like screws. They're hard to pull out. Charles Simeon says a screw is the strongest of all mechanical powers. When it is turned a few times, scarcely any power can pull it out. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with worldly philosophies, anything that exalts itself against Christ and against His gospel. And how do we counter this? How do we fight this? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, the very words of God. That's it. I don't know about you, but I've been engaged in arguments before online. And what does that do? It only hardens that other person's position. It only confirms in their own mind what they already believe. So I would just suggest this. If you're arguing with someone, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but be careful. Do it in love. Do it in meekness and gentleness. But oftentimes, you're not necessarily directing the truth, the gospel, to that individual. You're talking to those around him or her. Because maybe they won't listen. But we pray by the Spirit that that truth, the gospel, would go forth in power and change hearts and minds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is where the battle lies. The battle is won or lost in your mind. Are you conscious daily of what you are thinking? Do you even notice? How can we take captive every thought unless you know what you're thinking? You can recognize it immediately. And this is a discipline. This is so much like, and the analogy is in handling money. You go to a bank teller, they handle the real thing all day long. And they do that for a reason. Because as soon as something that's not real, that's counterfeit, touches their hands, they know it. And so this is a plea, this is an urging for you to be steeped in the Word of God, to meditate on it day and night, to hide it in your heart, that you might not sin against God. I don't always have my Bible with me. I'm in bed. You get attacked. What do? It's this plumb line of Scripture. Does this conform? Is what I'm thinking, does that align itself with what Scripture says? If not, let it go. Conform. Take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle is real. But the reality is that we have been given spiritual weapons. We have the victory in Christ. I'll conclude with what Paul writes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Amen. Let's pray.